Be still, my soul, and patiently bear all that God has placed upon you. The story is told of a man who went grocery shopping with his young 2-year-old son. The son was in the grocery cart and making it quite clear to his father and to everyone else in the store that he was not happy about being there one bit. And the father kept saying over and over again, "Be patient, Albert. Be patient, Albert." And then finally, as this continued on, finally he got all of the items on the grocery list he was sent with into the cart, made his way to the checkout, only to find that every register had a line of 2 or 3 carts ahead of him. And the child continued his protest, and the father continued to say, "Be patient, Albert. Be patient, Albert." And at one point, while he was standing in line, the lady behind him leaned forward and said, "Sir, I must commend you on your patience with baby Albert." To which the man turned and said, "Thank you, ma'am, but I'm Albert." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Be still, my soul. Touching briefly on ground that we've already covered in this series through the fruit of the Spirit, we have said before that this fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit are, but it's the fruit of the Spirit is, one single solitary fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all that follows are the many facets of love that make love glisten and sparkle and gleam like a well-cut diamond. A diamond that has one facet after another cut into it, cut by the Holy Spirit using his chiseling tools of word and sacrament. He fashions love in us with these many facets, all these attributes that follow, that God's love in us might sparkle and gleam and glisten for all the world to see. In his famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says that if your love is going to be anything at all, that if love means anything at all, then first and foremost, Paul says, love is patient. So let's start with our consideration of this whole business of patience, just by considering the word itself and in the New Testament. The Greek word here is a fascinating little word. It's the word makrothumia. It's a compound word, so it's got two things going on at the same time. First, macro. Macro means long. And then there's that word thumia, which has to do with a restlessness on the verge of anger. You could just say anger. So it's the word makrothumia, and what it means is it's a long to get angry. That's what we translate as patience. Long suffering. Long to boil over. We had a long fuse. It takes a long time for things to explode when you're patient. In the scriptures, the word is used a lot of the time to describe the willingness to endure disappointment, pain, and suffering without getting angry. But also, key idea throughout the scriptures, wherever this word is used, is not only just the anger where we blow up, but the whole idea of not giving up. We're patient. We hang in there. We're ready for new things to come in their time. Patient. Long suffering. So most of the time when this word is used, what we notice is that it's used to describe God, not us. God is slow to anger. God is long suffering. That's his nature. He's slow to get angry with his people. His people like you and me, who are always disappointing him, hurting him, causing him to suffer, even in the midst of all that, he is slow to anger. He is patient. He has a long fuse with us. He doesn't give up on us either. On the other hand, we by nature are impatient. I don't even know if this is a word in the Greek language or not, but we are microthumia. We are short-fused. We are short time to get angry. It doesn't take much at all. And then we boil over. That's who we are. We give up quickly, too. And we give up, because of our impatience, quickly on God. You see, that's what sin has done to us. It has caused us to be impatient with God of all things, as silly, as ridiculous as that sounds. We take Israel in the desert as an example for all of us. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, we read about how God called Moses to come up to the top of Mount Sinai so that he could give him the Ten Commandments in two stone tablets. And Moses instructed the people of God, Israel, to wait patiently until he returned. How long was Moses gone? He was only gone for 40 days. But that's all that it took. That's all the people could patiently endure. And they disowned God. They got rid of him. They couldn't wait for him any longer. And they constructed a calf out of gold, and they began to worship it instead. As his people make their way through the desert to the promised land, God is teaching his people how to walk by the Spirit. And they're just like little babies as they learn how to walk. They're always falling down. He's always having to reach over, pick them up again, time after time after time. They fall down because they're impatient with God, and their impatience shows because they complain about God. In the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers, we read, "And the people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no drink, and we loathe this worthless food." They had food. God was giving them manna and quail every day. They had water from a rock. That wasn't what they wanted. They had grown impatient with the Lord's menu for them. So they complained against God. How often do we get impatient with God as we make our way to the promised land? Like children on a long journey, how often have we cried out to the Lord, "Are we there yet?" And how angry do we get with God when God says, "No, just be patient"? God is way too slow for us. We have a short fuse with God of all things, as ridiculous as that sounds. This is what sin has done to us. It has made us impatient with God. Why is he taking so long to defeat the enemy? Why did God let that happen to my friend? Why doesn't God take care of punishing the criminals now? Why doesn't he take care of settling the wrongs that have been done? Why doesn't he take care of executing justice where justice needs to take place? And why does he wait so long to bring unbelievers to the knowledge of the one true faith? And where is his promise of his coming? Everything just keeps going from bad to worse. We keep waiting for God. We want to know why he acts so slowly. We don't have the patience with him that we should. Who would have blamed God for destroying Israel in the desert for all of their impatience with him? No one would have blamed God one bit. But no, instead, God, what does he do? He calls Moses back up to the top of Mount Sinai. He has Moses make two more stone tablets, just like the two that he broke because of his short fuse. But then before God sends Moses back down the mountain to the people, this is what we read. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin.'" Our God is a long-suffering God. Yet it would be a mistake for us to think that what that means is that because of his patience and because he is so long-suffering, that what that means is he simply forgets about our sin. Or he simply never does get around to punishing our sin. Listen, God punishes every single last one of our sins. There is not one sin that we commit that God does not punish completely, totally. The truth of the matter is God punishes every single sin of ours just as he promises. But if he has been slow with Israel, and if he is slow with us, it is only because he was waiting patiently for the time to fully come when he would send his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law by taking the punishment for every single one of our sins upon himself. Every single sin of ours remembered upon Jesus. Every single transgression justified by his blood. St. Paul explains that God was not being lax, not being soft with Israel when he didn't punish them for the sins that they deserved and as he promised he would do. No, Paul writes to the Romans in the 3rd chapter, the 25th verse, and he says, it was in his divine forbearance that he passed over former sins. He was waiting patiently until that day when he would put forward his son to be the offering for the world's sin, to be their savior, to be their forgiveness. The good news for us is that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the unchangeable God of heaven and earth continues to be long-suffering with us, just as he was with his people Israel. Abounding in steadfast love for us, he is patient with us, waiting for us to repent, to receive the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ and his cross. St. Peter speaks for God, saying, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. St. Paul points to the patience that God has had with him in a very personal way in his letter to Timothy. Paul describes his own past, someone who persecuted the church of Christ. He calls himself the foremost sinner. And then he says to Timothy, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul says, you look at my life, and I, as the foremost sinner, look at how patient the Lord was with me until the Holy Spirit worked his work in me, bringing me to repentance, bringing me to true faith. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is that patient with me, you have every reason to hope that he is indeed that patient with you. St. Peter affirms what St. Paul says. Peter writes, we ought to count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. And so as we walk by the Spirit, we live, we move, and we have our being under the cross of Christ and him crucified for us. And as we carry out that walk with our eyes fixed on Jesus and him crucified for our sins, we do so thankful to God that he was patient with us. Patient and long-suffering with us, and still is. And we express our thankfulness to God for his patience with us by being patient with one another. What that means is our worship. We worship God in truth as we are patient with one another for the sake of God's patience with us. Here again, we need to learn to walk by the Spirit, for we are continually falling down, stumbling, needing to be picked up again when it comes to being patient with one another. There is a legend, and it is absolutely nothing more than that. And so don't go home and say that your pastor was saying things about Abraham that simply are not in the Bible. This is not in the Bible. It's a legend. It's an old, old Hebrew story about Abraham, about how one night, Abraham, who, by the way, the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews says, is an example for us all of patience with God. Abraham was patient with God, patiently waiting for God to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, that he would have offspring. This man who was so patient with God, the story goes like this. One night, Abraham, sitting outside of his tent, sees an elderly man who is weary from a long journey pass by. Abraham quickly gets up from his seat, runs out to the man, and invites him in for something to eat and drink. And the man follows Abraham into Abraham's tent. Abraham gives the man food and drink, and the man immediately begins to eat and to drink without giving thanks to God. And Abraham says to the man, "Don't you worship God, the one true God of heaven and earth?" And the man says, "I worship fire only and reverence no God." At that, Abraham picks the man up by his shoulders and throws him out of the tent. A little later on, God calls Abraham and says, "Where is that stranger that I sent to you?" And Abraham says, I threw him out. He was no believer in God. And God said, "I have put up with that miserable man for 80 years who dishonors me. Could you not put up with him for just one night?" I think that there is much wisdom in that story, and much comfort for us too. How do we respond to unbelievers? And how do we respond to those who have been believers, baptized into the faith, but who have wandered away from the faith? Are we impatient with them, as Abraham was with this stranger? I mean, how quickly do we quit praying for them? How quickly do we quit witnessing to them? How quickly are we to simply forget the whole thing and disown them simply because we don't see the kind of growth in them that we expect to see? Our patience with unbelievers, sometimes like the disciples' patience with the Samaritans. James and John wanted Jesus to call down fire upon the Samaritans because they rejected Jesus. What did Jesus do? He rebuked them. Listen, our patience with one another, with unbelievers especially, is not based on a hope or an expectation that is based and found in them. Our hope is based on the patience and love of God for them. James gives the example of a farmer. "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient." What James means to say here is that it is the Holy Spirit who is the divine farmer here. And it is the Holy Spirit who plants his seed, which is the Word. He plants it through the preaching of his Word, through the administration of his sacraments. And with divine patience, God waits patiently, long-suffering, works in us until the coming of the Lord. Our patience with unbelievers, they may be very, very near and dear to us, loved ones. They may be family members. They may be friends. They may be co-workers. They may be neighbors. They may live on the other side of the world and we only read about them in the paper. But our patience with unbelievers is based on God's patience with unbelievers, of which we were all one at one time. But what about our patience with others who disappoint us, hurt us, and cause us to suffer. Must we be patient with them also? To this question, Jesus speaks one of those killer parables. And it's a killer parable because no one survives this one. Jesus once told a story about a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. One servant came before the king, his throne, and he owed him such a large debt he could never begin to pay it off. And the king ordered that he be thrown into prison until he could repay. And the man, the servant, pleaded with the king. And what did he plead for? He pleaded for patience from the king. Macrothumia is what he asked for. And the king not only was patient with his servant, but he forgave him all of his debt and he released him from prison free and clear. So what does the man do? The first fellow servant that comes along, who owes him about enough for a coffee and a donut, he demands that he repays. And when the servant, the fellow servant, says, "Be patient with me till I can repay you," the man says, "No way," and has him thrown into prison. Which one of us is not convicted by this parable? Even though God has been so patient with us, we can be so impatient with one another. And so as servants who have a debt to the Lord that we can never repay, we come before the Lord in his throne, here at the altar, kneeling at this railing. We plead with him to be patient with us. And to us, the king passes by and he declares, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." And instead of locking us up as we deserve, he gives us the body and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, which pays our debt in full. He sets us free from the prison of our impatience to go then with the patience of God to be patient with one another. In the name of Jesus, amen.